Well, thanks, Josh, for praying for our time in the Word. I'm not sure if you realize this, but we really, really, really need prayer. I don't know about you, but so often I can get into reading the Bible and studying the Bible and get about halfway, even three-quarters of the way, or even all the way finished before I realize I never prayed. I've been doing this whole endeavor of trying to commune and connect with the Lord without praying. And so if that happens to you, I just want to encourage you, each time you gather with your Bible and you try to study the Bible, I just want to encourage you to just take a moment to pray. Just ask the Lord to work. Ask the Lord to open your eyes to see. Ask the Lord to open your heart to really hear from Him. I've noticed huge changes when I do that. There have been times when I've been trying to study the Bible and it's just not clicking, and then I just say, whoa, I need the Lord to work. And then things click in my mind and they click in my heart in incredible ways. And so I just want to encourage you with your time in the Word, but also in the mornings here as we gather, Josh's prayer is not just a time of transition. You know, so often it can feel that way. Okay, we're done singing, we're kind of waiting for things to happen and then get into the Bible. But it's really a time for us to have our hearts reoriented back to the Lord. So I want to encourage you and invite you to use that time just as an opportunity to connect with the Lord in prayer with Josh and with the rest of us here, to be able to pray that the Lord would do a mighty work as we gather and we get into the Bible. And that's incredibly important, and it's incredibly fitting for this morning because of where we're going this morning. Because what we're going to talk about this morning is actually the idea of prayer. We're talking about this idea of prayer, which is really one of the two major pillars of the Christian faith in growing in your Christian faith. And so the Bible talks about how the way in which we come to faith in Christ is that we recognize that our lives do not line up with what the God of the universe has declared should be true. And there's no way that we can be right with the God of the universe on our own. And so what we need is we need somebody who is fully man to be able to pay the penalty that is set before you and I. And we see that in Jesus Christ. We see Jesus Christ become human and die on the cross, taking the penalty, taking the wrath of God on himself so that you and I, if we trust in him, can be set free to live for God. But now that we've come to faith in Christ, if you have, there's some things that really help that relationship to grow. One of them is just simply reading the Bible. You know, last week we took the whole week just to look at the importance of God's Word, and we saw from Psalm 19 that the psalmist said that God's Word is like honey to his lips, and it's greater than fine gold. And now today, the other pillar that we see that really helps us grow in our relationship with God is one of prayer, where our hearts are devoted to connecting with Jesus Christ. And yet, if you are a follower of Christ, my guess is that prayer can be pretty difficult at times for you, right? My guess is that you can sit down and you can say, okay, I'm going to pray, and then immediately your mind races to a million other things. Kind of interesting. The moment the game comes on, our minds don't do that. But the moment we pray, our minds race to a million other things. Is because we're in a spiritual war and the enemy doesn't want us to connect with God the Father. And I think that there are a couple other reasons why, not just that we're in a spiritual war, but there are a couple other reasons why prayer becomes so difficult for us. The pastor by the name of John Piper from Minneapolis, he talked about prayer this way. He said, so often we see prayer as a domestic intercom in which we are asking the Lord to do something for us, much like we'd ask a butler or a maid. You see, so often, part of the reason why prayer is so difficult is because we believe that all we're really doing with God is just asking him to do some favors for us because we've got the rest of life taken care of on our own. God, I can do the rest of life on my own, but can you take care of these couple things? You know, if you don't get me the glass of water when I need it, I'll just get up and get it myself. And so often we treat prayer like that. We act as if prayer is just this kind of laissez-faire, don't really need it, but I'm going to do it when I can. But rather, according to John Piper, rather what we need to see is we need to see prayer as this wartime walkie-talkie where we are connecting with the commander, seeking and asking the commander for direction on how to win the war. You see, if we saw prayer that way, I firmly believe that we would press into prayer more than we do. We saw the fact that we are actually in this spiritual war and that we need direction from our commander, we would press in and keep pressing in to the commander, to God, the God of the universe, and begging and pleading for him to answer, begging and pleading for him to help and show up in our lives. We can't go on in life just looking at Jesus, acting like he's some sort of genie just there to help fulfill a couple of wishes, but rather what we need to see is that we are in desperation, that we are in desperate need of outside help, that we can't do it on ourselves, by ourselves. And so we need to begin to view prayer as the lifeline, the very lifeblood for our lives. And so prayer is incredibly valuable for us. It's incredibly vital for our survival as followers of Jesus Christ. And yet oftentimes it feels like God isn't answering our prayers, right? Any of you felt that? You pray, you pray, you pray, and just feels like God's not answering your prayers. So if it's such a vital thing that we need in our life and we're pressing in, we're pleading, and yet then it feels like he's not answering our prayers, why pray? Reality is that God is always answering our prayers. Sometimes it's with a no and we don't want to hear it. But there are other times God is answering our prayers with a yes, or he wants to answer our prayers with a yes, but he is calling us to do a few things. There's other times that we're going to look at this morning, that there are other times that Jesus is calling us and saying, hey, if you do these things, then I will listen to your prayers. But if you don't, it's proving that you have no love for me. It's proving that you have no desire for me, just that you desire what you can get from me. And so the answer will be no. And so today, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them and turn with me to John chapter 15. We're going to camp out in John 15, verses 1 to 11. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under a chair around you. And the book of John is probably about 60 to 70% of the way through your Bible. It's after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. And we're going to be in 15, which is the big number 15, and just from the beginning. And this is really a famous passage in which Jesus declares himself to be the vine. It's a famous passage in which he describes you and I as branches that are called to produce grapes. And just like real branches, we need to be connected to the vine in order to be able to produce real lasting fruit. And Jesus is going to call us and say, you need to be connected to the vine, which is Jesus Christ. Without being connected to him, we will not see our prayers answered with a yes. So he's going to show us that this morning. And what he's going to show us this morning is this: that answered prayers arrive when we abide in Christ. When we are connected to Christ, when we are remaining in Christ, that is when answered prayers come. And we're going to see that in a moment. So let's go ahead and jump into our passage this morning to see this. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Now that's a pretty big claim here, isn't it? It's a pretty big claim that if we do certain things, then we can get what we ask for. But if we don't do other things, then we will be cut off from Christ and thrown into the fire. And it's pretty huge what Jesus is saying. And so I want to dive into this to really understand what is Jesus actually talking about here. So we're going to look at three things this morning. We're going to look at the prerequisite for answered prayer. We're going to look at the promise for answered prayer. And then we're going to look at the power for answered prayer. So let's start with the prerequisite for answered prayer. So I'm not sure if many of you remember way back to high school. Some of you want to forget high school like I do, but if you can remember way back to high school, there were certain classes that you need to take before you take others. And so just thinking about math, you can't get into Algebra 2 without taking Algebra 1, right? That was the prerequisite to Algebra 2 was Algebra 1. There's certain things that you had to satisfy in order to move on. And in some senses, that's exactly what Jesus is saying here, is that there's certain things that need to happen in your life in order for him to respond to your prayers, in order for him to respond with a yes and an affirmative to your prayers. And he shows us two things here that we must do. And the first thing is that we must abide in Christ. We must abide in Christ. Look with me at verses 1 to 2 here. Jesus starts out by stating that he is the vine and that the Father is the vine dresser. And that the branches must bear fruit. And then jump down to verses 4 to 7. He states that we must abide in him and he in us. And then he says this, that just as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you and I bear fruit unless we abide in the vine, which is Jesus Christ. And if we do abide in him, then we can bear fruit. But without Jesus, we will bear absolutely no fruit. And even worse, he says that we will be taken off and we will be thrown away into the fire to be burned. But if we abide in Christ and we let his words abide in us, then we can ask whatever we wish and it will be done for us. And we're going to look more at that in a moment. But here's what's going on. I know not many of us are farmers. Anybody a farmer in here? Okay, that's kind of what I thought. Not many of us are farmers. But the basics of agriculture is that a branch cannot live on its own, right? You can't just go to your backyard, cut off a branch, bring it into your house, plop it in your living room, and after a week, hope that it has grown dramatically, right? It's not going to work. There's a few ingredients that need to take place. One is it needs to be connected to something. And from there, it needs to have roots into the ground or roots into some sort of soil and needs nutrients. It needs water. It needs sunlight. There are a number of things that needs to take place for this tree to grow and to be able to bear fruit. There's a whole process that's going to go on here for the branches to be able to grow and produce some sort of fruit. And Jesus is saying the same has to be true for you and I. The same has to be true, that you and I cannot bear fruit and see God do amazing things in our lives on our own. We have to abide in Jesus Christ. We have to remain, we have to be tied to the vine. It doesn't matter how hard you try. We have to remain in the vine. That's the sad thing. The sad thing is that one of two things typically happen in the life of a Christian. One of them is that people believe that they need Jesus to come to faith, but once they've come to faith, it's all on me. I've got it taken care of. That all I need is I just need Jesus to get me to heaven, to give me an eternal life that I can't get on my own, but the rest of my life here and now is all up to me. And so they try to live life on their own. We try to make decisions without ever thinking, praying, connecting with Christ whatsoever, and we try to live based on our own power. It's kind of this idea that okay, Christ is Christianity 101, but now that I've passed that class, I'm ready to go to Christianity 102 or 103, which is devoid of Christ. We keep trying to move beyond Jesus Christ, and Jesus says you cannot do that. You can't do that. We have to be connected to Christ. Otherwise, it's a futile process ending in hopelessness apart from Christ. That's why New Year's resolutions don't last. Anybody ever had a New Year's resolution that lasted the entire year? Like, you were awesome. You nailed it. Great. That didn't backfire on me. The reality is, you can't do it. You can't bring change on your own, and Jesus knows that, and he says you have to be connected to Christ. Because our hearts won't be changed on our own. We need Jesus to change our hearts. And the second thing that so often happens, and the second sad thing that we see in response to what Jesus is calling, is that so often we think that as long as we believe in God, we're good. Okay? Do you believe in God? Yep, I'm good. Everything's okay. As long as I believe in Jesus Christ, everything is okay. The rest of my life is off limits. I don't need the church community. I don't need you speaking into my life. I don't need to grow. I don't need you to challenge me. I don't need anything else. Just me. Just me and God. That's all I need. And yet, the reality is when life throws you a curveball, we typically have no idea how to handle it, right? So we're all alone, not connected to anybody else who's connected to the vine, having no idea how to live or how to respond to life. And Jesus is saying that we have to abide in him, and part of that abiding in him is abiding with other followers of Christ. Any of you have a tree that has one branch? Just one? And you think it's the most beautiful tree in the world? You know, tree goes up, trunk goes up, branch over here, trunk keeps going up. We don't see that, right? You're going to cut that thing down. But so often, if we're not careful, we just try to be the lone branch. And we actually try to cut ourselves off from the vine and be a lone branch ourselves. And we need to be connected to the vine and connected to others who are connected to the vine. And the problem is so often we do that because we overestimate our abilities and we underestimate the power of sin in our life. So often we talk ourselves way up here, but whenever sin comes out, we minimize it and we put it way down here. And the reality is you and I are way down here and our sin's way up here. Because our sin isn't just another human being. Our sin is against the most holy God in the entire universe. Proverbs 16:18 warns us that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The more we think we're up here, the quicker we will fall. And we need to be careful how we think of ourselves. And so Jesus is saying here that our very lifeblood must come from abiding in Christ. Must be where we're connected to Christ, because if not, we will be pruned away and we will be destroyed and we will be deemed worthless for the kingdom of God. And now that might sound incredibly harsh in today's culture in which everybody seems to get a trophy for just by waking up in the morning. But the reality is, Jesus says, if you're not connected to Him, and you're not producing fruits, you're providing no worth for the kingdom of God. And you'll be cut off and thrown away into the fire. You see, Jesus didn't just die and give up His life so that you can be the branch that kills all fruit, steals the nutrients from the rest of the tree and kills off fruit. He died so that our lives would be changed, not just our eternal address, but our reality now, so that our lives are changed. And we do that by centering our lives upon Jesus Christ. And one way I've found to be extremely helpful in that is to have others around me who are pointing me back to Jesus and centering my life back to Jesus and back on Jesus. And so regularly, there are two men I meet with on a regular basis who are constantly reminding me of the gospel. I'm struggling with this. Okay, remember, your identity is in Christ, and this is what He's done. Yeah, that's good. In fact, I've got meetings scheduled with them this week just to be reminded of the gospel. And so we need that. Church, you need that in your life. Somebody beyond just your spouse or beyond just your family, somebody else that can really speak the truth into your life. My hope is that you're finding that within your missional communities. But you need somebody to help you to abide in Christ. But what exactly does that mean? Well, Jesus continues, and He tells us that we must not only abide in Christ, but we must also abide in Christ's words. Look with me at verse 3. Jesus says that they are already clean. Okay, now to clean a tree, this is actually the time of year where I'm from, that you do it. To clean a tree, you go to each tree in the orchard and you look at it and you say, okay, that one's not producing fruit or it's not producing enough. And so we're going to cut those branches off. We're going to put them aside. And then that allows for the rest of the tree to grow healthy, to produce more and more and more fruit. And yet Jesus is saying here that it is His disciples are already clean. He's saying that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, He is already pruning back those areas in your life that do not match the ways of God. That if you're following Christ and you're following His words, your life is already being pruned in the areas in which you're not following the ways of Christ. And that's one way I can tell, and the rest of us can tell, whether or not you're a follower of Christ. How can you tell if a tree is an apple tree? I'm not a scientist, so how can you tell? You walk up to a tree, it's got apples. If it has oranges, I don't care what you've told me, that tree's not an apple tree, that's an orange tree. And the reality is, that's the same thing. I don't care what you say, I'm going to look at your life, and your life does not match up with a life that shows that you've been transformed by Christ. It doesn't matter the words you say, the reality is, I'm not sure you're following Christ. And you should do that for everybody. That's not judgmental, that's just calling a tree what it is. Because then that gives us the ability to know how to minister and how to love that person. But Jesus says a Christian will produce fruit. A Christian will be connected to him and be clean because of the word that he has spoken. And we have his words here, the very words from Jesus Christ in human form. We have his words here in the Gospels. But we have his word shot all throughout the Bible, right? Because Jesus Christ isn't just a human form, but he's also Son of God as the divine, as part of the Godhead. And this whole thing is God's word. And as we get into God's word, we will be challenged by the ways that we live our life and begin to be sharpened and pruned to the point that our lives are cleaned. And then look at verse 7. Jesus says that if you abide in him, then his words abide in you. That if you're going to remain in Christ and connect to Christ, that means he will be in you and his ways and his word will be in you, guiding your life. Then look at verse 10. He says that if you keep his commandments, you will abide in my love, just as he has kept his Father's commandments. So again, here we see Jesus saying that the prerequisite for asking of the Father is that you and I abide in Christ, that you and I remain in Christ and are connected to Christ. Now that doesn't always sit well with us, right? Because if we're honest, there's a bit of a streak in us where we feel like that just feels very legalistic. So you're telling me, Jesus, that for you to do this, I have to do these things? It feels very legalistic. Because we don't like when people try to enforce rules upon us. We just want a God that's there that just loves us and does whatever we want without any conditions. And yet Jesus is pretty clear that for us to see him change our life, for us to see his power at work in our lives, we have to remain in Christ and we have to rest in Christ. We have to realize that we are created beings under the rule of the Creator. And so we don't get to call the shots, but he does. And because he's the Creator, he knows what's best for you and I. He knows the best way about life. Parents, right? I mean, you feel this way, right? You're not the creator, but in some senses, I've heard parents say this, I took you in this world, I can take you out, right? Why do you do that? Not because your child did an amazing thing, but because your child keeps disobeying. You're saying, no, this way's better, this way's better. Don't do that. You're going to get hurt. You're going to get electrocuted. Don't do that. Go this way. And finally, you're just like, I created you, I can end you. Why? Because you know more than them. You've lived life more. How much more so the God of the universe who created all things is saying, go this way. Don't do that. That's going to hurt you. Go this way. I know because I created everything, and I know the way to joy. I know the way to life. I know the way to satisfaction. Go that way. It's not legalistic. His rules are not burdensome, but his rules are life-giving. And when we obey them, we begin to see our lives change, and we begin to see our selfishness and our sinfulness just shed away, and we begin to see a joy in life like we've never had before. And we need to have that sort of mentality in our lives. Anyone remember the "What Would Jesus Do" movement? If you like that, I'm sorry. I really hated it as a kid. But the truth of it is good for us to know, right? The truth of it is really good. I don't like the Christian hoopla around it, but the truth of it is really good for us to know. Whatever situation we walk into, how would Jesus respond here? That's how we should respond. That's his words abiding in us and us abiding in him. And we are just responding out of what Jesus would do in that situation. And he would bring glory to his Father, as he said in verse 10, he kept his Father's commandments. And we should too. Now, both of these will help us. Jesus actually says that if we do these things, he will answer our prayers in an affirmative way. So Jesus promises that if we obey him, if we abide in him, the Father will give us what we ask for. But how does that work? Because I've been jokingly asking for a Ferrari for about 10 years, and I still don't have one. So how in the world does that work? Let's turn and look at that. Let's look at the promise of answered prayer. And Jesus is going to show us three things here. The first thing that he says is that we will get our wants. That if we abide in Christ and his words abide in us, we will get our want. Look at me at verse 7. Again, he says, if we abide in Christ and his words abide in us, then whatever we wish, it will be done for us. So I should be able to go outside and see a Ferrari, hopefully cleaned, without snow on it, sitting in the parking lot, right? Isn't that what Jesus is saying here? How do we reconcile the two? Well, here's how we do it. Anytime you read any passage in the Bible, you have to realize that it is placed within a larger context within the book, within the New Testament or Old Testament, and then within the whole Bible. And so we have to place this passage within the larger context of John chapter 14 and 15 together. And what we see in John 14, 13, Philip, who is one of the disciples, comes up to Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus, can you show us the Father?" And Jesus is like, "Have you been with me so long you still don't see the Father? How is that?" And then Jesus says this in verse 13 of chapter 14. He says, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And we're going to look more at this in a moment, but what we have Jesus saying is that if you ask in his name, if you abide in him, and if his words abide in us, then we will get whatever we ask. And here's how that happens. Because as his word abides in us, what we're asking for actually changes. What we're asking for changes. God's word seeks deep into our hearts and deep into our minds, and we begin to contemplate it, and it begins to change us to the point that our desires are reoriented from this to this. Reoriented from ourselves to the Lord. And the same goes when we abide in Christ and pray in his name, we begin to change. We no longer look for life in our own methods and our own means, but we realize that life actually comes from God and doing his will. You know, if we're honest, and I think we can be honest, but if we're honest here, so often our prayers are about our own selfish desires, aren't they? So often our prayers are about things that we want to see happen. Make this, heal this person. Heal this, heal me. Help my life to get better. And the reality is that that's awesome. James tells us, if you're sick, call the leaders of the church, call the elders, have them pray over you. God cares about that. But so often, that's where our prayers stop. So often, our prayers are only about those things, about our comfort, our praise, and they really have nothing to do about God and nothing to do for us to conform our lives to the ways of God or us loving God more or us knowing more about God. And so oftentimes our prayers don't get answered with a yes because they're not actually about God. Let me use this example. Wives, how many of you would love it if your husband came home, kissed you? I really love you. When's dinner? You're starting to think, did you just tell me you love me because you want dinner, or do you actually love me? And so often that's our approach to prayer. Oh God, we love you. We care for you. Can you do this for me? It has nothing to do with our hearts being changed. It has nothing to do with the commands of Christ sinking deep into our lives and changing our lives and helping us to rejoice and to love Jesus Christ more. And that's what we're called to. We're called to have our lives changed so that we become more and more and more like Christ. When we adopted our boys, they became Van Ruelers. And since that moment on, even at age 8 and now age 4, I find myself often saying, this is what a Van Ruler does. So one of the things we talk about is Van Ruelers work hard. I don't care what anybody else does, Van Ruelers work and we work hard. This is who you are. This is what you do. This is your identity now and forevermore. We are going to be this kind of person. And Jesus is saying that when we come to faith in Christ, our identity has changed, and this is who you are. You are someone who abides in Christ. You're someone who loves Christ. You're someone who treasures Christ. And you are someone who has Christ's words in you. That is who you are. That is what his people do. And that's what he is trying to put into our head. And so the reality is that our prayers ought to be about asking the Lord to make us more like Christ, to form us into the ways of Christ in which his kingdom and his reign are sought above everything else. And one way I've found that is incredibly helpful to do this is to just take a passage of Scripture and pray through it. Take one of the small letters in the New Testament. Just take Jude, take Philemon, take something small and just pray through verse by verse and pray, asking the Lord to change you. And my belief fully is that God will change you. You'll see a difference in your life. That's what Jesus is saying here. Second thing he says here is that we will glorify God. Look with me at verses 7 to 8. Jesus says that if we ask, we will get what we ask. If we abide in him as we're asking, we will get what we ask. And then he says that by doing this, the Father is glorified that we may bear much fruit and prove to be his disciples. And so think about the chain here that's going on. Jesus says, abide in me. My words abide in you. Ask whatever you want. That will happen, and God will be glorified. He's creating a chain for us to see. He wants us to realize that if we are looking and desiring more and more of Christ, God will be glorified, which in the end, we get the most amount of joy possible when that happens. And so Jesus is saying that his word changes our hearts, it changes our minds, and it'll change our prayers, and we will begin to be aligned more fully with Christ. Again, what this looks like is just spending time in prayer asking the Lord to change you. So let me give you an example here. If you look at just verse 7 here, we could just spend time praying this verse and just simply asking, God, would you please help me to abide in you? Would you help remove the desires in my heart for anything apart from you? Would you help me to see that you're greater than things of this world? Would you help me to treasure you? Would you help your words to sink deep into my life and that I would live out your words? That's a prayer that's going to glorify God because your life is going to be changed. And that's a prayer that God wants to answer. And so we should be praying that we can begin to live out in this sort of way. And we can do this by ourselves, and we should do it by ourselves. We should be doing this daily, regularly, morning, night, 2 a.m. in the morning. I don't know what kind of person you are. We should be doing it daily. Find a time that works and do this daily. But we should also be doing this with other Christians. Church, we are encouraged when we pray with other Christians, and our prayers grow when we pray with other Christians. That's why we focus so much, and that's why one of our goals for 2019 is that we will be a praying church. We want to focus this year to be a church that is praying and seeking the Lord before anything else. And so this year, what we are going to do is every odd month, okay? January, March, May, July, September, November. Every odd month, the last Wednesday of that month, as a whole church, we are going to gather to pray from 6:30 to 7:45 up at St. Luke's Lutheran. And so what that means is that for that week, all of our missional communities will be filtered into that prayer time. We will meet as a whole church to be seeking after the Lord and praying. We're not going to ask you to come up to the front and pray in front of other people. No, we're just going to give you requests and ask you to group up into groups of two or three and just pray for those. We're not asking you to be an expert at prayer. We're just asking you to be humble and say, God, help us. We need you to answer this request. We need you to move in our church. We need you to help us to love you. And so we're going to do that. Starting this month, the last Wednesday of this month, we will gather at St. Luke's at 6:30, from 6:30 to 7:45, and just get after the Lord this year. Because we need his work in our lives, and we need his work as a church. And so I want to encourage you to mark that date down, January 30th. Don't worry, we're not adding to your schedule. Your missional community will and should be there. It's in lieu of missional community that week. We also want to do this because Jesus tells us a third thing, and he says that we will experience joy. Look with me at verse 11. He says that these things are said so that his joy may be in us and our joy may be full. Jesus is saying that the final result of this kind of prayer, when we are abiding in Christ, when we are obeying Christ, and when we are bringing glory to Christ, will be that we will get joy. He is promising that we will get joy. I can't promise you that all of you will have joy come 9, 10 o'clock tonight when your team loses. That's no statement on the Eagles. But I can't promise you that you will have joy. Because I don't know the outcome of the game. But Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered death. He conquered a brutal death. And now he promises to you and I joy. That is a promise that you can bank on. That is a promise that you can rely upon the rest of your life. That if we are abiding in Christ, we will have joy. We will gain joy. Joy. And so that should cause us to press on more and more and more. So I don't know about you, I want that kind of joy. So my question then is, how do we get that kind of joy? What's the power behind that kind of joy? And what's the power for answered prayer? So let's turn there now as we wind down. And what we're going to see here is that the power comes because Jesus is the true vine. The power happens not because of you. The power happens because of the vine, and Jesus is the true vine. Look at again at verses 1 to 2. Jesus says that he is the vine, the Father is the vine dresser, we are the branches, and that we must abide in him. Where does Jesus get this kind of imagery? Where does he come up with this stuff? From the Bible. If you look back to Isaiah chapter 5, which was written 700 years before Jesus comes on the scene, God says that his people are like a vineyard that God has planted on a fertile hill, and he's cleared the ground of stones, and he's cultivated it, hoping that it would produce wonderful grapes, but instead they rebelled against God and produced wild grapes. Instead of trusting in God, they did their own thing and produced wild grapes. And so God says that he's going to remove his protection from around this vineyard, and he will make it a waste because the people did not obey the ways of God and they did not follow their maker. And so God gave them over to their passions, and he gave them over to their desires, and eventually we see God gives them over to a foreign nation to be taken away as slaves. And now Jesus is picking up on this theme, and he is saying that he is the true Israel. He is now the vine, not the people of Israel, but he, Jesus Christ, that in every single place, all 613 commandments in the Old Testament, Jesus fully obeyed. Every single place that the people of God disobeyed God, Jesus has now obeyed to the point that Jesus can say here in verse 10 that he has kept his Father's commandments. Every single one of them. He has kept his Father's commandments. He did everything that the Father commanded him to do. And what that should bring is life. That should bring the kind of successful end of life that you see people do when they ride off into glory. So if you're a football fan, you realize that just, Monday, Clemson beats Alabama. Right? 2-3 days later, they get the podium, they have the press conference, they hoist up the trophy, and guess what they're doing? They're partying. It's over. It's done. It'd be kind of odd if they won the trophy and immediately they got killed, right? Oh, now that you won, the result is death. Good job. You won. You die. That's exactly what happened to Jesus. He did every single thing that the Father asked. He should be up there partying. I did it. I finished it. It's done. I've got it together. I can now just ride off into the sunset. Instead, he goes to the cross. And as he goes to the cross, he gives you and I, let's just be honest, you and I, the ones who lost at that game, he gives you and I the trophy of eternal life because he gives you and I his perfection. He gives you and I his righteousness so that when we look at the Father and the Father looks at us and when we trust in Christ, the Father doesn't see your mess ups, your mistakes. The Father sees Jesus Christ. He sees his perfect life, not just perfect season, his perfect life, and says, that gets counted to Derek because he trusts in Christ. We can do this because Jesus is the true vine. Jesus is the one who connects us and brings us back to the Father. And that's in line with Psalm 80, verse 14, where the Father looks down from heaven and he has regard for the vine. Because the Father looked at Jesus in his dead body and he raised him to life. And he says, sin is paid for. It's done for. It's covered. And so now you and I can be heard, not because we pray in Derek's name, amen. You and I can be heard because we have a priest who is perfect, who opened the way to the Father, and now we pray in his name. You realize on the cross when Jesus died, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. There is access to the Father through Jesus Christ, our high priest, because he was the true vine, and he was the one that cleanses us. And it's through him that we have power to have this kind of joy. It's through him that our prayers can be answered because of what he gave up so that you and I can have life. Church, the door is open for us. But the question is, will you pray for your glory, or will you pray for the glory of the Father? Will you rest and remain in your power, or you realize that you must rest, remain, and abide in the power of Christ? Because that's the answer. That's how we have answered prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the goodness, God, just each week being challenged, even this morning being challenged with how we pray, being challenged with our heart motives and what we're looking for and what we're desiring. And so often, God, I confess I treat prayer just as another thing to do, knowing that that's what spiritual, godly people do, and yet I don't come into your presence wanting to connect with you, but come into your presence wanting you to do things. And so, Father, would you change my heart? Would you change our hearts? Father, would your word, would Christ's word dwell in us, and would we abide in him? Would we get more of Christ? Remove the things in our life that want to push and snuff Christ out. Would you just remove those things that our hearts want you first and foremost? And so, Lord, would we be a people that pray because we realize we have no power in ourselves and we need you to work? Father, we pray in your name. Amen.